Boys. Woo! You can have a seat. Can we give our worship team a round of applause with your seat, by the way? This is a very, very special day. But we are wrestling with a lot of new technology. Like a lot. Like this whole building was tested one time. And so this spectacular... There it is. this whole day has been, you know, an adventure, and we are rolling with the punches. I'm so proud of our worship team that was worshiping without any sound in their ears. They couldn't actually hear what they were doing. They just praised the Lord by faith. And I don't know about you, but I was like, this is good stuff. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. We are so blessed. We're still working on the lighting. For those of you that are going to see this online and are tempted, or maybe you're already complaining about the lighting and you're saying, oh, well, they could have lit the stage better. We haven't even commissioned the lighting yet. We actually had to hack into the lighting to get these lights up, and they're going to commission them this week. So just understand, like, we are actually ahead of the curve. We almost didn't have lights at all, but we have a new friend, and he's back there in AV doing all kinds of glorious things. But, you know, for those of you online, just expect next week we're going to have spectacular stage lighting. It's going to be evenly lit and all of that. So we're just, you know, testing out this building, but we are so grateful. How many of you guys saw the bathrooms? Now you see what I was talking about, right? Because I've been advertising these bathrooms for a while. Like, we have really nice bathrooms, though. So for those of you that are part of the Bride Tribe family, we're going to be producing all kinds of social media. We're going to be producing really nice video of, like, the building and the grounds and this. And so you guys are going to be able to appreciate all of that, even though some of you will not be able to join us for some time in person. And I want to give a warm welcome to every one of you that is here for the first time. And, you know... We're just so excited. It's wild because we came out of a building that basically sat 55 people. We quadrupled the size of our space. And when you look around, it's like, y'all aren't doing services in a building for 55 people. Wow. So anyway, you know, in Bride Ministries, one of our priorities is that we are training and equipping people to leave an inheritance to their children's children. We're not just building something for today. We're building something for tomorrow. We don't just live with today in mind. We live with a perspective that centers on a biblical principle called stewardship. We are stewards of what God has given us. We don't just eat everything we get. We store away. We invest. We give. We exercise kingdom principles in the stewardship of every area of our lives. And one of those is financial. Finances are something that is important to God. And you know what? I'm just going to say this. We have seen in this house so many financial testimonies over the years, so many breakthroughs, and one of the biggest breakthroughs is what you're looking at. As Christian and I have committed ourselves to stewarding not only what God has given us, but what God has given the House of Bride Ministries, we have seen the Lord demonstrate his faithfulness. We own the land that this church is on. That's 9 acres with a house, with another church on it, with an apartment, with a parking lot. With this massive, you know, you can, like, literally take a vacation on our private island, pitch a tent, and go swim in our retention pond and big the paddle boat. I mean, it's so many acres. But all of that was dug up. Guess what? God paid for it debt-free. And I'm going to tell you something. And I keep saying this. You know, when you look across the parking lot to that land over there, I say, well, look, you know, you're taking a look at the future expansion of the Bride Ministries campus, right? God is providing. I am telling you, he is so behind this thing. And we are well on our way to acquiring that, even though we're in here for the first time debt-free. Like, God is faithful. And when I promise you, he is faithful to do what he said he would do. Part of what he uses as the bridge to walk us into his faithfulness and experience of it is our responsiveness. He gives us the opportunity to respond to what he said he would do. And many times that comes with tests, that comes with, are you going to be responsible with what I've given you? Because that establishes us even in our own identity as sons. It establishes us in our identity as sons. I am not going to trade my son to take handouts only. How do you get a job? Ask your dad. How do you get lunch? Ask your dad. How do you do this? Ask your dad. How do you get into college? Ask your dad to write the university a check so they let you in. No, I'm going to train my son to be a steward. I'm going to give him something, and I'm going to watch what he did with it. And then when he didn't do the right thing, I'm going to come back to him, and I'm going to say, there's a reason why you got a consequence. Now let's turn around and try again. Let's learn to steward what we receive so that the doors that open, you have a share. You have a maturity around the way that you are working out the blessing and all of the glorious things that you were called and designed to do and be. Stewardship is the same in the kingdom. God just doesn't want us to look at him and say, gimme, gimme, my name is Jimmy. He says, no, steward what I have given you. Walk in sonship. And with that said, we're going to collect our tithes and offerings, friends. We can give a Lord a hand clap. God is good. This is going to be a new exercise because we actually get up and walk around. So I can't see faces. I think that's Mark. But we have baskets and what we're going to do today is we're going to pass baskets down the aisles, and we'll have three ushers, so we will zigzag across if you have brought cash or check to the house. So let's go ahead and get that started. I'm going to bless the offering as you guys are doing that. For the rest of us that give online, bridemovement.com and the Bride Ministries app. Let's say a word of prayer. So, Father God, we bless the offering today. We thank you that you are faithful who promises. And we thank you that as we give, it is given unto us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over what you cause men to give into our bosom. I thank you, Father God, that as we give, we are unlocking generational blessings in the name of Jesus. We are unlocking debt freedom in the name of Jesus. Houses are paid off. Cars are paid in full. I thank you, Father God, that in this house, we see businesses and exploits, Lord God, underwritten by heaven, supernatural breakthroughs, divine appointments, alignment with heaven's storehouses and resources. We declare, Father God, that as we give, it is given unto us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We have been given grace that abounds unto every good work. And we declare, Father God, that we are building, Lord God, a world in which our children's children experience your benefits in the generational blessing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Testing.
Thank you. Sorry about that. He normally passes me his microphone, but he's doing a TED Talk today, and he has that on his ear, so we're going to work out the kinks. Good morning. Oh, wow. This is a lot easier when there's only 40 people in front of you. Thanks for being here with us. If you are new to Bride Ministries Church, welcome. Thank you for being here. We love you, online community. I have no idea where the cameras are, so welcome. Thanks for being with us online. So if you are new to Bride Ministries Church, Katie, you are invited to join us for a meet and greet, meet the pastor's lunch. That's going to take place October 19th at 1:30. And if you would like to register for that, you can see someone at our welcome table out in the lobby after service today. They would be happy to get you registered. We also have added a new event to our church calendar, which we're really excited about this one, which is the church member birthday celebration. So that same Sunday, if you're not attending the new member meet and greet lunch, you can come and join us for the October member birthday celebration. We're going to have cake, and we're going to celebrate everyone who has a birthday in October. So that will be a lot of fun. We would love to have you. You don't have to register for that. You can just show up, have some cake, and it'll be an amazing time. We also have worship night coming up. That is October 24th at 7:30, and it is not in the dwelling place anymore. Can we get a... Yes, it is here, although I suspect... Ooh, this is so fancy. I feel like I'm going to break it. I can't see you guys. I suspect that it's going to fill up, so I still recommend coming early or on time, 7:30, here in the tabernacle, October 24th. It's a Friday. We would love to have you join us. Finally, how many of you know that Bride Ministries has three-day intensives? Our intensives are workshops that are designed to transform your life and expand your ministry. You will get 18 hours of teaching, in-person ministry demonstration, Q&A, live case studies, and we have seven of them now, I believe, six or seven that are on our roster. Most recently, we added financial fitness with Christian Duvall. All of these... Yes, you can clap for Christian Duvall. All of these are 3 days, and they're available in person online and online. But I have to tell you, I have been making this promise for a while, standing up here in front of you guys saying we're going to add more in-person seating. Guess what? We've officially added more in-person seating for all of our intensives for 2026. So please go to intensive.bridemovement.com for all of the information. You can sign up there. And if you have questions about any of the events that I've talked about today, you can definitely meet with one of our welcome team members out at the welcome table in the lobby, and they will give you further instruction, help you register for anything that you're hoping to register for. And so that is it. Thank you so much. God bless you. Happy new building opening.
All right. Are you guys okay? Do we need house lights or are you cozy? You are cozy. We're going to look more like a TED Talk from now on. Isn't that exciting? Every time I'm going to look back, it's going to be with very warm but conflicted memories of like, wow, you could see the LED screen like we were trying so hard, but then there's that strip across the top that's just like white paint on a garage. And it's like, yeah, that part though. Now we don't have that. It's beautiful. God is good. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you. We are just so grateful that you are doing amazing things and we get to be the witnesses of it. We get to be participants in it. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege of serving in your kingdom, of taking assignments, of having purpose. Father God, we even thank you for the difficult things, the hard seasons that build character. We are grateful for the refiner's fire, and we are thankful that you are raising us up as sons that will manifest to your creation. So we bless the word today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for those of you that have been following Bride Ministries for a long time, you know we were in a really exciting series called Ministry to the Body. And I made it was met with mixed reviews, announcement in the 2 weeks ago or whatever, before Christian Priest. This might be the last one. But I may come back to that. But when I prayed about it, the Lord was like, okay, we're going to be going into a new series for a period of time, but I think you're going to like it. And this is a conversation on taking territory. Taking territory. And this is very, I think, key to what's coming down the pike. The enemy has been on a massive power grab. It's been a massive power grab. We don't even realize all the ways in which the enemy has been on a massive power grab because we don't understand the technology that he's using. I mean, the enemy is on a power grab using frequency technologies against people's destiny to subvert their callings and abilities to do what God has called to do. People don't even understand what these frequencies are. I mean, there are so many things that are going on, and the enemy has been on a tear through this world, and he has left the church convinced of several lies that have impaled our ability to give him a bad day. Now, I want everyone to understand I have a few life mottos. One of them, Jesus is King. Another one, it's always a good day to give the devil a bad day. Always a good day. But some of us have not yet connected how that makes sense. It sounds good, but there are people that have gone a lifetime or from their past taking a perspective on Christianity that says, well, if God wants it done, he'll just do it himself. Like, if God loved me, then this would have already been in place. If God cared, then this wouldn't be happening. I'm probably not God's friend because if I was his friend, he'd treat me different. You know, we still battle with thoughts like this. And I'm going to ask one more question. Am I cutting in and out? A little bit. Let's bring up the other mic. Let's bring up the backup because I think this might be a little problematic. Okay. So we are going to be taking a journey for a little while through the science of taking territory. Thank you. Give me one second. I'm back. The science of taking territory. Because taking territory actually requires a revelation on personal stewardship. So, if someone say personal stewardship, personal ownership. Yeah, those two. See, some of us have gone into the difficulties, the different challenges, the different things that we have confronted, and we've had different perspectives, but some of them are very victim. Some of them are very disempowered. And some of them are very much, we're displacing more on God. And we are mediating ourselves from the conversation. And this series is going to be a journey towards why we're going to break out of that completely. Because we are here on the earth to take ownership over the problems that are on the earth. And when we own the problems, then we own the intercession to solve the problem. Then we own the callings that are going to resolve the problems. Then we own the demand on us to overcome the excessive opposition to see that problems are solved. When we look at situations in the earth and say, well, God just needs to carry us out of here quick because things are going down fast. We disintermediate ourselves as solution to the problem. And God put us here to be the solution until he finishes what we've been solving. He put us here to be his solution. He's coming to finish what we start. And we're going to talk about that. But I'm going to give you just a little bit of a background because Bride Ministries, this whole exploit has been one that has demanded a lot of personal ownership. I have every reason in the book to not be here right now. Every reason to have quit. I have it. Like all of them. Betrayal, disappointment. Limited resources, stuff falling through, praying, not getting the results I thought I should have got over and over and over again. You know, people watch me and they think, oh man, God must really like Dan because everything goes right for him. No, no, there has been an excessive amount of ownership. I own the assignment God gave me and I will not quit because it's my assignment. That's the difference between a pillar in many cases and a decoration in the kingdom of God. God mantles weight on pillars because they don't break under pressure. Yeah. So we're going to talk about taking territory, because territory is taken by pillars, not decorations. And I believe that, you know, we almost changed the name of this to Pillars Church, because that's what we're raising up. We're raising up pillars, not decorations. Yeah, we're not here to fill a bunch of seats and help you feel comfortable with your broken situation. We're here to show you the way out of your broken situation, give you every tool you need to navigate a life of glory with Jesus. This ministry was not birthed overnight, friends. A short overview for those that are not familiar with how we got here. And some of you, I don't think, are. I was initially called. I received the call when I was in college. And I got called out of a path that was taking me into science. I was pulled into deep study of the Word of God, passionate prayer. I mean, he really just took over. I started to have visions. And he took me to Bible school after college, where I spent 2 years learning. There I wrote my first book, Noah's Ark and the End of Days, which finally did release in 2010. And that was essentially the beginning of my podcasting career, because I went on like 2 podcasts. Probably was watched by like 45 people. And that's not including the ones that like, that is including the ones that dropped off in the first 5 minutes. So like, you know, there was no glory start to the ministry at all. I started also a campaign in 2009 where I was emailing people. My mom is here. Let's give my mom a round of applause. She is quite possibly the oldest standing member of Bride Ministries, because she got one of that first email that went out to 20 people. She was one of them. And I was just sending like Bible studies and thoughts. And that list actually grew over time. So, you know, by the time I published my book, I was able to market it to like 85 people. Anyway, so, you know, like there was no glory start. There was nothing there that was like, oh, I can take identity from this. Opposite, right? And then God said, okay, from 2010 to 2012, we are going to go deep. And I'm like, oh, that sounds fun. No, I didn't have a job. I didn't get my resume. All my friends and college people are like growing in their careers and everything. And I'm just like, you know, walking in shame every day and going nowhere in life. I mean, at some points I was like, wow, I thought I was smart. I can't even get a job. I mean, I did get a few jobs that was out of the will of God. One of them was driving a cab. I am not proud of that. There are some really, really tough stories about that one. One of them, I was actually driving. This was when I knew it was over. The steering column actually went out on the highway on a bridge. So I was, ooh, that's water. That's 50 feet down. And so, you know, that was the Lord gently telling me, like, this might not be my will for your life. I escaped that narrowly. You know, there was a few mishaps, but for essentially 3 years, I was pulled into a season where I prayed, I fasted, and I studied for the greater part of the day for 3 years straight. I mean, it was intense. And that was a foundation for what God had called me to do. That preceded the launch of Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall, which is a real start, I think, of a lot of things. But again, he gave me the assignment. When I first put out that podcast, I had a couple hundred people find it. There was very little response. I think the first year I started Bride Ministries, I raised like $1,000. And I spent it to get a computer to do podcasts. And like, it was nothing glorious about any step that was happening leading up to today. Well, until a certain point. Like, and what happens is, you know, the Bible says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Part of taking territory means we look at small beginnings and we say, but I was called. And so I'm going to do this regardless of whether it's scratching my ego or not, whether it's building up my self-confidence or not. I'm going to do it because God said it, and that's enough. And so I had to walk this out for myself. So So I started the podcast, and that led me, and I fell face forward into helping survivors because I started praying for the survivors that I was trying to interview for my podcast. Who would have thought that that would be? Who would have thought that that would be the centerpiece of so much that God would do in this house? And so I was given a challenge at that point, and I had no tools to solve it. I was like, I know how to repent for stuff. I read Neil Anderson, which is good, like basic deliverance. Thank God for him. But it was not sufficient. And you know what? I had to say, I will keep trying, no matter how hard this problem is. It was in the commitment to keep trying that the understanding and the breakthroughs began to come. It was actually in the fire that the ministry was birthed. In the valley, in this secret place, not on a mountaintop, not where there's a lot of glory and lauding and appreciation. There was no appreciation. In fact, most of the people I helped in the beginning did not appreciate me so much they tried to destroy the ministry when they got upset. Completely flipped and betrayed and all this stuff. I mean, and it was like, then I had to navigate, like, what am I doing if I'm dedicating my life to help people that on the drop of a hat could come and stab me in the face? I mean, it's like, and God said, because I called you. Because I love them. Because I care about them. That's why. So don't quit. What I'm saying is, to get to this place, we kept showing up. I kept showing up. And by 2016, what had happened was we had grown. We had started to do some online studies that built the first communities of Bride Ministries. And to steward those, we decided to launch an e-church. Can I tell you, the first iteration of the Bride Ministries e-church was called the Fireplace Church. Also something Christian is not proud of. I'm kind of on the fence. Because we tried to do something. I thought it was completely novel and creative. It didn't work. It didn't work. It completely flopped. But God said, you know, I called you to build this community. So even though we had a failed effort, ultimately, by the time we got done, I think there were 7 people showing up for church. And they were my volunteers. Like, that was it. Like, no one was coming. It wasn't going anywhere. We had to park it and shift gears. And we did. After that, we continued to grow the platform to reach survivors' needs. I did everything I could to bring in individuals that claimed to be able to help survivors. And, that was a mixed experience. And I realized, like, hey, this is not going to be sustainable. We're going to have to train our own people in-house. And you know what? There were several people out there that I knew personally, people that were working with survivors. They said, you want to train people to do this work? Not possible. It's too complicated. It's not going to work. No one's going to even believe you when you try to explain what the problem is. You either are called and you're on the inside or you're not. How are you going to do this? And I had to overcome even what seemed to be well-intentioned advice. Why? Because God said, we need to build an army. So tackle the problem someone else called impossible. I'm with you. And so we did. But in order to do that, we had to build an entire institute first, which Christian helped with greatly. I don't even know how I survived that season. But we built the entire Bride Ministries Institute as a prerequisite to build a year-long coach training program, which later expanded to 3. Yeah. But how many of you guys have ever worked with a Bride Ministries coach? Yeah, you could give them a round of applause. Did they help you? We got a lot of testimonies coming in from the people that we have trained. And the reason why is because it actually wasn't impossible. God just needed someone that was more committed to taking territory than capitulating to the problem and the challenge that was in front of them. I'm not saying this to build up myself in any way. I'm saying there's a history behind how we get to this place. Now we are given this beautiful facility. We're given it on 9 acres of land. We're being given resources. Why? Because God trusts the leadership that has been forged in the fires of testing and adversity. So now we have a 3-year program, we have a property, we have a church, we have ministers all over the world, and we are finally exiting our infancy stage. Welcome to adolescence in Bride Ministries. We're moving on. And I talk with a lot of people that do not have the same perspective as I do. I spend a lot of time trying to convince people that their victim approach, their approach to certain problems that is riddled with inner conflict and turmoil around God's ability or their personal responsibility, it's a mess. And what God is doing in this hour is transitioning the body of Christ into a revealing that is going to be capable of taking on the problems the devil has engineered into our reality. The body of Christ, can I just say an inflammatory statement? The body of Christ has not been equipped to take on the problems the devil has engineered into this world. We are so ill-equipped with resources, faith, understanding that we can't even hear the reality of the problem. The moment the problem is explained, you see Christians, the light and salt of the world, being the first to shut down, to point the finger and say, you need psychiatric meds because there's no way what you're suggesting could possibly be my reality. My God. But what's sitting underneath that is, my God isn't big enough to handle that problem. So, I mean, he's not big enough to handle my light bill. How's he big enough? I don't know what to do. I'm just going to point the finger and say, you have the problem. You just don't understand what's really going on. Get some meds. Get some psych drugs. Get some help. You know, it's remarkable. What God is doing is saying, I'm done with that nonsense. I'm going to take as many as are willing to go, and we're going to start solving problems. We're going to start solving problems. There will be a move throughout this country where believers that are activated and actualizing as sons of God stop being terrified of taking political office. And they're going to run with intent. There are going to be people that are raised up that are going to stop capitulating to Babylon. And they're going to build businesses to take economic territory and confront multinational conglomerates because God said. Can I tell you, the people that take these kinds of assignments will be riddled with adversity. They need to understand, because you are some of those people. They need to understand that it's not going to happen automatic. And it's not going to happen because you had a call. It's going to happen because you took your call seriously. You guys are really helping me preach today. I'm liking this. I like the applause. Wow, you don't even know. Like, I don't have a button. It's like, I'm loving this. Taking territory is inherent to what God is doing in the earth today. Some of us think that if God wants something done in the earth, he's just going to do it himself. I want to smash that with a mallet. It's not true. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, God is always using people to do what he wants done. God wants to deliver Israel. He raises up a judge. But someone's got to go out and kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Someone actually has to do that. And if they don't, we go another generation waiting for the deliverance. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and when they filled a sponge with sour wine, and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. See, we are working with a God who finished the work, right? But some of us don't understand the context of what that means. They say, well, if he finished it, then he's just going to do what he needs to do. And I'm an asset. I'm a decoration to his actual ability to push it through the gate. I get to watch. Maybe if it's his will, I'll be sucked into something that he's doing, but he's doing it. You know, yes, he's doing it with those that will not quit. So he finished some things on the cross. Let me explain to you some of the things he finished so you understand. The Bible is very clear that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. That is finished. The Bible says in Revelation 1 and 18, he took the keys of hell and death. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. That's finished. It's done. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace through faith. And it is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death doesn't have a hold on you. The grave doesn't have a hold on you. Hades doesn't have a hold on you. You are delivered from eternal damnation in Christ. That's finished. You know what else he finished? He blotted out our sins. The Bible says in Colossians 2, 13 and 15, he blotted out our sins and defeated his enemies. It says in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, triumphing over them. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The Bible is very clear. Not only did Jesus conquer death, hell, and the grave, as if to say, you know, he redeems us from that eternal damnation, he pummeled the principalities and the powers throughout the second heavens. I mean, all these bad guys, including Satan himself, got pummeled. This language suggests the act of a king that has conquered an enemy kingdom, taking that enemy king that was conquered and parading him through the streets as that enemy king is mocked by the residents of the victorious kingdom. He made a public spectacle of them. That's what Jesus said. He actually mopped the floor with the powers of darkness in his death, burial, and resurrection. Which is why this is one of my favorite scriptures, because I love to remind the devil of what my God did. However, that's not all. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, that he emptied Sheol. Essentially, he took the righteous dead with him and took them to heaven. Before Jesus, there was none righteous, no, not one. The righteous dead did not go to the kingdom of God in the third heaven and into the throne room of God. They went to a place in Sheol. The Bible calls it Abraham's bosom. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. So he took them. He took them with him. And then it says, and he gave gifts to men. Ooh, like that. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So Jesus did all of this. His finished work is a profound thing. And we acknowledge when we go into work for him, when we go into the battlefield, when we go into the atmosphere of opposition, we serve a God that finished what he set out to do 2,000 years ago, and we are walking in the glory of that. At the same time, there is a reality that he's not finished yet. So there are things that it is finished. But the Bible is very clear that even so, the will of God is not always being done everywhere. There is business being done. Evidence. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, does everybody come to repentance? No. So is the will of God always done? No. Bible says in Matthew 6, 9, and 10, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason he says that is because Jesus acknowledged the will of God is not being done in the earth. There is a will, but it's not this. You have all these sick people over here. That's not the will of God. You got all these demon-possessed people over here. That's not the will of God. In fact, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, you will know the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let's bring a superimposition of the will of God as reflected and demonstrated in his kingdom onto the earth. And so he would go in and take territory. That demon had that person in the grip of bondage. But Jesus would go in and take that territory. And where the demon was, there was an eviction. And now there's room for the calling and purpose of God in that individual's life to come to expression. You had people that were paralytics, people that were completely disabled. Jesus is working miracles, signs, and wonders. Those people are being healed, forgiven of their sins, and then they're being sent out. Now it's like, now you can do what you were put here to do. So we're bringing an alignment between heaven and earth. What Jesus demonstrated as the Son of God in the earth is sonship for the sons of God in the earth. We don't look at what Jesus did to put a disparity between us and God. Now, is there a disparity between us and Jesus? Yeah, he's my God, and he should be yours too. I worship him, not the other way around. However, what he demonstrated is to me my instruction manual on what I should also demonstrate. God is interested in using you to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to redeem societal structures, to take on the powers of darkness, to dismantle age-old defilements in land that is holding whole regions captive to ungodly activity, to interrupt and take down witchcraft grids in the spirit, to tackle evil counsels. God is interested in using you for all of that. So I worship God, but I look at what he did and I say, this is what sonship looks like when it's walked out. Naturally supernatural. And this gets us to the throne of David. Because Jesus certainly finished the work he set out to do on the cross. He finished it. And I walk in a finished work while simultaneously understanding that in Psalm 110 in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord. That's the Father said to the Son. sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Just because Jesus mopped the floor with the powers of darkness does not mean they have been made his footstool. In fact, I'll prove it to you because this is a developing theme in the Bible. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter leads thousands to the Lord on the day of Pentecost. As part of his sermon, this is what he says. For David did not ascend into the heavens. But he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and King. What he was saying is, Jesus took the throne of David. But the nature of that throne is that he sits there until all of his enemies are made his footstool. Which takes us to Hebrews chapter 10. Now I'm spelling this out because once you see it, you can't unsee it, right? And I could pontificate all day long on my philosophy on life. But if we don't iron it out in the Word of God, there's always going to be that nagging thought in the back of your head. Well, maybe that's just Dan. And, you know, Dan is Dan, that guy. They say a lot of things about him online, you know. I don't know. All I know is that I feel inside like God doesn't love me. Here's the thing. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 through 13 says this. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, ever sat down where? The right hand of God. And from that time, waiting. Someone say waiting. Let me explain why this is important. It doesn't say, and from that time, observing that his enemies were made. Because if it worked the way some of us thought it worked, then the finished work means that the enemies have already been made the footstool. So what are we doing? We're just waiting for some prophetic events to take place so we can get out of here and God can just button up whatever he's working on to bring in the new heavens and new earth. We disintermediate ourselves as solutions to God's problems. I'll tell you something. Your problems are also God's problems. Your injustice is something he grieves over. The bullying that you received is bullying that hurt his heart. Your problems are his problems. So if you think he's uninterested in solving problems, you are very wrong. It does not say that he's observing that his enemies were already made to fuss. No. He is waiting. Now, and the thing about the book of Hebrews, when you understand the nature of the 66 books of the Bible, there are some books that were written before Jesus died. There are the Gospels that tell the story of Jesus' life, his works, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then there's what happens after he ascends to heaven. And what happens in the epistles, which includes the book of Hebrews, is we're talking about post-ascension realities. Post-ascension realities. And after Jesus said it is finished, it is written, he is waiting. That is where you come in. That is why you were sent here. Because he's waiting. And he's been waiting for a very long time for a company of people that would properly partner with him to solve his problems. One of his problems is the growing agenda to manifest an antichrist kingdom in the earth. I promise you, God has an agenda to buffet that to the very end. They will never succeed. Because God sent you. Now, that second part, you know, I could feel that bounce all day. Like, I don't know. You know, y'all ever play handball? God sent me. I've been the gum on the bottom of the devil's shoe all my life. What are you talking about, Dan Duvall? My life story was written in the book of Job. My life motto, though you slay me, Lord, yet will I serve you. I may be going through it now, but I'll get to heaven when I die. That's all I know. What I'm telling you is that mentality is not going to take you very far in this church. If you want to come to this church, you're going to be very uncomfortable and offended. A lot. Because I'm going to take that other philosophy and, you know, I mean, all day. We don't live there. We are here. Because God has called us to be the ones to demonstrate to the body of Christ the next phase of what Christianity is going to look like in the earth. We're not pew warmers. We are assignment takers. We take assignments seriously. We are change agents in the earth. We are pillars in the kingdom of God. We are manifesting as sons of God to the creation because we recognize a creation that is groaning. And we are doing it until all of his enemies are made his footstool. Every day I wake up is another opportunity to give the devil a black eye. That's a good reason to get out of bed in the morning. Unfortunately, our whole focus has to be colored by personal accountability. Accountability. We have to hold ourselves accountable for the belief systems we've allowed into our heart. I'm actually convinced that God is more concerned about the lies we believe than the sins we commit. The sins are covered by the blood, but the lies will perpetuate the cycle. Yeah. Yeah, the sins are covered by the blood, but the lies will perpetuate the cycle. God didn't send you here for ungodly cycles to determine and characterize your life. So the church has had such a broken philosophy on so many things. We were told that our biggest problem was sin. Your whole life should be dedicated to getting sin out of your life. That's the highest calling in the Bible and in the church. It's like we get saved and then we get sin out. Now I'm all about getting sin out, believe me. We get out demons, we get out sin, we get out artificial intelligence. We get out implants. We get all of it. I have photos, you know, and you know, so we're all about getting out the junk. But if that is the bar, if that's the whole objective, then how does your life have consequence to an emerging beast kingdom that is threatening the safety of the whole earth? Like, where do you get the courage and the audacity to say, my God is more than enough to make me a solution to his problem? Every adversity that I face, every oppositional force is already answered for by his finished work. I can do this with God. If all we're looking at is, another disqualification because I'm messed up again. You know, so we're told, well, you know, your whole problem is a sin problem. Get the salary. And then the same people that tell us that will also tell us that none of us is perfect. Then we'll quote Romans chapter 7. What I want to do, I can't do. And what I want to do in my flesh, and my flesh is bad, and my spirit is good, but my spirit is in front. So now I'm just, you know. Oh, man. And so we get stuck in this cycle of performance where we keep performing to an impossible standard. And we are not manifesting as a person of consequence towards the problems that are facing this world. I think that we are at the first time in history where there is an organized effort to take the blood of Jesus and bring correction to constellations, cosmic structures, hollow earth realities, beast kingdom, artificial intelligence, and the pre-Adamic age all at the same time. Now, some of you don't understand what I just said. We'll get you caught up. We'll get you caught up. We'll get you caught up. I actually believe that my assignment is possible. I actually believe the words that are coming out of my mouth. Like, what, are you going to take on the pre-Adamic age? Yes. Yes. And in fact, I was having a conversation with God about that one because so many people, even regions of the earth, are held in bondage and trauma cycles because of the realities of the pre-Adamic age and how that injured their spirits. And God is fully in touch with all of that pain. He said, where's the person that's going to stand up for me and say, this is the pain I want to touch now? I need you, Daniel, to keep declaring this one. You can't stop. And I won't. I mean, I won't. I promise. I wrote a book. for those of you that don't understand, the book will explain it all. There isn't anything in the creation that is outside of the reach of the body of Christ. Because his body is the body that fills all things. We are that body. We are a solution to a cosmic problem. You have no idea the consequence your life was designed to have. You were chosen and selected to be sent into the earth for such a time as this. Chosen and selected to hear the ideas and the plans in the mind of God. Chosen to have the opportunity to say, yes. Yes. God isn't taking on the destruction that's happened throughout the creation, throughout overlapping ages, throughout the heavens alone. He built us into his body. Because he always intended to work his redemptive agenda with his sons. Prayer is not a religious practice. It determines outcomes in real time. We pray because destiny, events, history will be defined by our action and inaction. When good people do nothing, evil prevails. I was once told by a pastor, we pray so that when God decides to do what he wants to do, we can have joy if it happens to be what we prayed for. Because in his mind, God's in control. So the will of God is always done. Even if that will means murdering millions of babies every year. Still the will of God, is it? I don't agree. Prayer determines outcomes in real time. God raised up an army of prayer warriors in this nation to pray Roe versus Wade into death. I don't believe the Supreme Court was responsible for that decision. I believe the children of God and prayer and intercession and organized efforts were responsible for that decision. We are change agents. You know, God called us a governing church. And this is the thing about when you are called by God, God's going to tell you things that it doesn't look like it. He's going to say, this is what it is. And you'll be like, doesn't look like it. This is what it's going to be. Doesn't look like it. I mean, you may not even be able to see the path to what he talked about. It's like, oh, no. Oh, no. But when we take what God has said about something, put it in our mouth, and begin to declare it. You know, I mean, look, once upon a time, we were using worship videos in this church, okay? Our worship team was so compromised, except Ed. I had to fire them all, even Ed, because I couldn't have him worship by himself on the drums. Just everybody had to sit down. And then we worshiped with worship videos for a good long season. And in that entire, I started declaring that we were going to have a worship movement in Katy, Texas before I sat down the band. They actually had one. And I was like, well, there's a possibility. I began to declare it. And then I had to sit the whole thing down. And guess what? I kept declaring it. And then we went into some other seasons. We're not going to talk about that. But, you know, we want to keep it positive. The word of the Lord will be challenged often for years or decades. You know what's going to determine decades is often the fact that you're not repeating him often enough. You could shorten that to years. Keep speaking what he said. And then, you know, can I tell you something? Some angels came to me the other day. I was in prayer. You know, so when I'm in prayer, different people show up all the time, you know. And because I'm a citizen in Zion, and in Zion there is an innumerable company of angels, the blood of Jesus, God himself, the spirits of those made perfect, etc., etc. All right, so that's my reality. You can choose yours. So I'm hanging out in prayer, and angels come over to me, and they say, hey, Daniel, we just want to remind you. We go into action when you declare what God has said about the mission. Let me explain. Every time I say we are going to do survivor housing and it is going to have an international impact, angels are going to work because I said God's assignment. Every time I pronounce there is going to be a worship movement out of Katy, Texas, angels are going into assignment, creating divine appointments, working things together, bringing about circumstances and outcomes that are impossible with man, but possible with God. Let me tell you what I would like to put in your mouth. A repeater. A commitment to keep declaring what God has promised despite the circumstances and what sits in front of you. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, there's an event that happens. There's a transition. When God pointed this out to me, I was stunned. The transition that happens. Now, I happen to be a historic premillennialist in my views on eschatology. That's a big fancy word for I believe there's a lot that's coming down the pike that the Bible has prophesied, including the beast kingdom, the manifestation of the Antichrist agenda. I believe that they are going to try to use a Nephilim that receives all the power of the dragon to rule this world if they can. I believe they're working on the infrastructure of that system now, and I believe that they have a divine interruption awaiting them. His name is Jesus in a physical and literal second coming. Okay? Now, the actual event of that physical and literal second coming is an event called the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11:15. And this is what it says. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become. Now, when it says have become, that is a very specific verb tense. And I didn't see it until I saw it, and then I couldn't unsee it. It says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Right? So we get to the end of the book and we say, aha, this is when Jesus comes and fixes the broken world and aligns it to heaven's desires and agendas. He's going to rule. All of that's true. The key is have become. Have become. Because that is something called a present perfect tense. Present perfect means something that began in the past that has concluded in the present. If I say, I have arrived at your house, what that means is I began to arrive a while ago when I left my house. And I have been in the process of arriving for about 15 minutes until I pulled into your driveway, got out of my car, knocked on your door and say, I have arrived. There is a process that is revealed in the verb tense. It's called present perfect. So in order for the kingdoms of this world to have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, what that means is they began becoming before. And they have been locked in a process of becoming until they have become in this present moment. We are the reason why it says have become. I'm going to talk to this side of the room. You know, this is really cool. I used to see preachers do this. I was so jealous. I was like, you have two sides of your room. I have like one. There's no two sides. It's just a garage. It's just a garage. We are the reason why it says have become. You see, y'all see what they did there? You see that? See? I like this side of the room. You were sent here to be a change agent. God isn't going to fix this world exclusively at his literal and physical return. He's going to be fixing it up and into his physical and literal return. And it's going to be so extraordinary that the beast kingdom, powered by alien technology and off-planet, who knows what, Nephilim technology, ancient mysteries from the pre-Adamic age, stuff I don't even know exists,
So I know you haven't heard about it yet. Despite all of that, the power that God works through the generation at his return means the kingdoms of this world are put on a path to being his kingdoms. We are heaven's response to a broken world. We are here to bring healing to spirit, soul, and body. We are here to confront the beast systems. We are here to show nations an alternative. We are here to pull wisdom from heaven to solve the problems in this earth that have never needed to be solved before. We are here to demonstrate that our God, the creator and maker of heaven and earth, intends to subdue his enemies, and he intends to use us to do it. Personal ownership is the key. Personal ownership. Because when we take the reality of God's idea, he'd use me. And we play handball with it. Let it just keep hitting the wall of unbelief, broken identity, insecurity, fear, trauma, wounds. We are not taking personal ownership. For some of us, to take full ownership over what God has called us and sent us. I like the word sent. Sent us in the earth to do. We have to take a healing journey. We have to let him deliver us. To choose to decline the offer is ignorance. To choose to say, these thoughts are too high and lofty, look at me, is ignorance. I happen to have a conviction that my God is bigger than every problem I've ever been introduced to. So we take our assignments seriously. Ownership is the key. I have worked with a lot of people over the years. And can I tell you, I have watched person after person after person fail to take their assignment seriously. They get into all other kinds of headspaces, but the seriousness of the assignment is far from them. They don't get it. They go into offense, they go into pride, they go into arrogance, they go into self-righteousness, they completely divorce themselves from the importance of what they are setting their hands to do. They make stupid decisions, and they bounce out of their scroll for that season. There are many people that circle the mountain. They keep failing the same test over and over because they don't see the importance of passing that test. Do a 3-day fast. I'd rather fail. Let's try again. Do a 3-day fast. I'd rather fail. Let's try again. We could circle the mountain on stuff because we are ignorant of the importance of the assignment. We have to take assignments seriously. I'm going to point out another passage. We're going to close with this. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. So I said, this is Isaiah in the throne room. It says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord is saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? See, he didn't say, all right, I'm going to do something you can watch. He said, who's going to go? I said, here I am, send me. Taking territory is a perpetual yes. Fiery opposition, yes. Impossible adversity, yes. Seemingly impossible problems, yes. Best friend's betrayal, still yes. Don't care. The assignment. My relationship with my God supersedes every relationship in the earth. And there is nothing that you can do to me that he can't heal me from. I promise. I promise. There's nothing you can do to me that he can't heal me from. Frankly, there's nothing you can do to me that he didn't die to forgive you for. So we're going to stand. I'm going to pray for you. I am going to invite our altar team to stand at the front. We now have an altar team. Praise the Lord. after I get done praying for you, if you would like further prayer, maybe it's to give your heart to God. Maybe it's to get some physical breakthrough in your body. Maybe it's just another area you want them to agree with you for breakthrough in. They are here. They are not coaches. They will not do a coaching session for 2 hours with you to deprogram you. That's not their job. They are here to bless you and to demonstrate that we care. Father God, we come before you today and I thank you. I thank you that we are being renewed and invigorated in our hearts to take our assignments and your promises seriously. We embrace that we were sent here for such a time as this. The devil has been on a land grab, but you have sent us to take territory on behalf of your kingdom. We say yes. Father God, I pray that the fire returns. I pray that vision returns. I pray that encouragement is poured out over this house in the name of Jesus. That we are encouraged to take another step, to go another day, to get a broadened perspective. You change our aperture. I thank you, Jesus, that we are renewed in our faith. We are elevated in Christ Jesus. We are seated in heavenly places with you. I thank you that you journey us to a higher perspective on what you sent us here for, what we are called to do, the actual capacity for change that you have put on the inside of us, the actual capacity to administrate the realities of your kingdom and your government. I thank you that we are being elevated in our understanding of sonship, and I thank you that we are going into this new season with intent. This is a governing church. We are a body of Christ that is operating in unity and power and authority. We are changing the environment, as we tread upon the land where we go, you are giving us territory. I thank you. We are seeing situations in the earth change. We are seeing systems in the earth come under remediation. I thank you. We are seeing healing in spirit, soul, and body. Believers are coming online as manifested sons of God. I thank you that our foundation is proven. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the rock and that you sustain us. You are the chief cornerstone and you make it possible. We are strengthened with might by your spirit in the inner man. And so I bless every person here, Lord God, with encouragement, with enthusiasm, and with the fire of God to take what you have put on them and present it to you on the altar, saying, Lord, you can use what you've invested in me. I will say yes. So we bless and we release in Jesus' name. And if you would like prayer, you can come forward. For the rest of us, you can make your way out for fellowship. There is a party on the patio. Friends online, we'll see you next week.